It's a real privilege to stand before you today and encourage you to get your Bible and participate in our study by searching the Scriptures with us. If you're visiting with us, we consider you an honored guest and hope that you'll feel comfortable as you make your visit with us. Our only appeal here is to the Bible, the Word of God. We encourage you to take whatever notes you might like to. I take us this morning back to the scene in Genesis chapter 22 where we read of the trial of Abraham's faith. When God said to Abraham, as recorded in verse 1, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Just put ourselves in his place for a moment and imagine that God has called upon you to offer your son, your only son whom you love, as a sacrifice to him. How would we have responded to that task? The Bible reports in verse 3, "Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You might underscore in your Bible, if you're inclined to make notes in your personal Bible. When Abraham said in verse 8, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. I believe that's a statement of great significance that we would do well to think about and reflect upon. And it's a statement that I've thought about several times as we've been making our way through the Old Testament portion of our, through the Bible study. Indeed, provide a lamb. As the story continues in verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said unto Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. God did a lamb. One of the lessons that comes out of that, of course, is the Abraham's faith, the nature of his faith, and the fact that his faith was an obedient faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, as the Hebrew writer picked up on this old story in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, and of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so you're impressed with the fact that here Abraham was told to offer his son. He was the one through whom the blessings would come. He was the son of promise. And what a trial that would have put to his faith. Would he offer his son? But he did, as the book of Hebrews reports. And the reason he did was because he accounted that God was able even to raise his son from the dead. That's faith, isn't it? And I wonder if I had been Abraham, if I would have had the kind of faith that he had, if I would have offered my son as he did his. But I want you to think with me now about that statement, God will provide himself a lamb. There are many lessons that come from this scene. And one of those is the fact that God will provide himself a lamb. I believe that there are many examples of God providing a lamb. We've seen that through our study. When you come to the book of Exodus and we read of God's people in Egyptian bondage for some 400 years, we find that in the Passover observance, God provided a lamb. This was a part of God's provision for His people being protected from the 10th and final plague that was brought upon the Egyptians. God said in Exodus chapter 12, as He instituted the Passover, in verse 3, "In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb." And He specified the lamb that was to be used in this Passover observance. He said in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That is, there was to be no ill-favoredness. It was to have a blemish of any kind. It was to be a male of the first year. And He said, "Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. The congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And so when it came time for the final plague to be brought upon the Egyptians, God provided a lamb as a part of His provision for His people to be protected from that plague. And this lamb was to be slain. He said in verse 6 that they were to kill it in the evening of the 14th day. And when you think about this lamb being slain, the blood of the lamb was shed. In verse 7, He said, "Ye shall take of the blood." The blood not only was shed, but the blood had to be applied. In verse 7, "They took of the blood and was to strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Not only was the blood shed and the blood applied to the side post and the upper doorpost, but God also made provision for the blood of the lamb to be remembered. It would be remembered annually. As you drop down to verse 14, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so God provided a lamb when the Passover was instituted in Exodus chapter 12. But then as we come to the giving of the law, remember, as we find Israel encamped before Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, we read of the giving of the law, initially beginning with the Ten Commandments. Those might be described as the hub of the will, and the other precepts or judgments or statutes that came from the Lord would be the spokes of the will. And you put all of that together and you have the law of Moses that was given by God to the nation of Israel. And this law provided on numerous occasions a lamb, didn't it? We've seen that when you read the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. You read of the different types of offerings that were offered unto the Lord. And you read it in those chapters of the burnt offering and the sin and trespass offerings, among other offerings. And those three offerings included a lamb that would be offered. And so when an individual sinned or trespassed against the Lord, provision was made for him to bring a lamb out of his flock or his herd to be offered to make atonement for his sin. In addition to the offerings that were made by individuals, there were a number of sacrifices that were offered by the priest on behalf of the congregation of Israel. And these were done daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. When you think about these, one place you can read about that is in the book of Numbers, chapters 28 and 29. And in Numbers chapter 28, notice in verse 3, "This is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even." And so every day, on behalf of the children of Israel, two lambs are being offered. That would soon add up over the course of a year, wouldn't it? You think about two lambs just being offered on behalf of the children of Israel. And that does not take in the individual lambs that would have been offered. In the burnt offerings and the sin and trespass offerings and, And the free will offerings, those vows, those promises or pledges that they made that might involve them taking a lamb of their flock. But in addition to that, you had the weekly offering of a lamb on the Sabbath day in verse 9, two lambs of the first year without spot, and two tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And so every seventh day, every Saturday, two lambs were offered. And then as you read in verse 11, in the beginnings of your months, this would have been the new moons. This would have been, we've gone from a daily sacrifice to a weekly sacrifice. Now here's the monthly. You shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot. And so as you begin to tally up all of these offerings, no telling how many lambs are offered under the law. And all of these lambs look forward to the New Testament when God would provide himself a lamb. And I want us to be impressed with the fact that in the final part of our study this morning, God provided himself a perfect lamb, and that is his son, Jesus. This Passover lamb and all of these lambs that were offered under the law were typical. That is, they looked forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talked about Jesus as our Passover. He said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us in 1 Corinthians 5 and then verses 7. And so every time the Passover came around and the lamb was slain and the blood was shed and that feast was remembered, it looked forward to the fact that God's Son, Jesus, would be sacrificed for us. Not only was this lamb typified in the Passover and the other lamb sacrifices, but this lamb was prophesied in the Old Testament writings, and the one that is a classic that stands out in this field would be in Isaiah chapter 53. You might think of Isaiah chapter 53 as the heart of all prophecy. When Isaiah said, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his no violence, neither was any seat in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's Isaiah chapter 53. And herein Isaiah talks about one who, as a lamb, will be slain, who will be sacrificed. In Acts chapter 8, we find a man that the Ethiopian treasurer who had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning home to Ethiopia, and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, what we just read together. Isaiah chapter 53 was being read by this traveling man in Acts 8, and in verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" He didn't understand what he was reading. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth." We just read that. That's from verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53. And the eunuch had a question about that. He said, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" If we didn't have the New Testament, we might ask that same question. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other? And notice in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is that lamb that we read about in Isaiah 53. And we could look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, and we'd find all of these prophecies, all of these things that were predicted about the Lord were fulfilled. The fact that he opened not his mouth, he answered nothing. And the fact that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. New Testament, when we come to the book of John, in John chapter 1, notice that when John the Baptist came as a witness to Jesus, and he looked upon Jesus, he said in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And again in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Peter also talked about Jesus as the Lamb of God in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19, when he made mention of the fact that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, that is, things that are subject to decay, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so God did indeed provide himself a lamb, didn't he? He provided the perfect lamb. He provided his son, Jesus, who, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, was offered. And so when you go back to that story in Genesis 22 and you find God telling Abraham to go and offer his son as a burnt offering, God really didn't call upon him to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. It's kind of a foreshadow of what God would do for man, and that he would provide himself a lamb. He would offer his son, his only begotten son, as a sacrifice for us. And there are a couple of things that stand out in my mind about the sacrifice of Christ. I think about, first of all, the fact that it was a perfect sacrifice, the perfection of this lamb, the perfection of the sacrifice that was involved. And in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." And then over in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, begin reading with me in verse 11. "Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. No telling how many lambs were offered under the law. Can you imagine every time you sin, going out to the flock and or the herd and taking a lamb or buying a lamb? Sin was a costly thing, wasn't it? When you think about all of the sins that one person might commit in his or her life, and all the lambs that would have been offered, and maybe the same sin more than once. But you begin to add that up and multiply that by the number of people that would have been represented in the congregation of Israel. And you think about among one generation, and then you take another generation, and you're talking about a lot of lambs being offered. No telling how many were slain. And yet, Jesus, the perfect Lamb, offered Himself one sacrifice for sins forever. And it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There was a remembrance made of sins every year in the Day of Atonement. They kindly were rolled forward or pushed ahead till the next year as they would be remembered. And so the blood of Jesus not only atoned for sins after He was slain, but the blood of Jesus went backwards as well to forgive all of the sins that had accrued over the Old Testament dispensation. One lamb, one sacrifice for all of humanity. And when you begin to tally up the cost that you might have paid or I might have paid over a lifetime of taking lambs, and you multiply that among however many people lived and over the generations, and you begin to think about what Jesus did, it puts it into a little bit of perspective, doesn't it? The great value, the great cost, the great worth that Jesus did for us, what no animal could do, what we could not do for ourselves. And God provided Himself a lamb, the perfection of that sacrifice. But I also think about the scope of that sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for who? For every man." You might underscore every man. Jesus does not know a single person he didn't die for. And that word man there is used in the sense of mankind, male and female. He died for you and he died for me. And that was made possible by the grace of God. It shows the great love of God. In Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9, Paul penned, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die for us when we were righteous, when we were friends of His. No, He died for us when we were His enemies. He died for us when we were in our sins. And so we're impressed with the fact that He died for every man. He died for sinners. And the Bible teaches in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, that He died for the sins, notice this scope, of the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. He's talking about Christians. He's a disciple of the Lord, a follower of Christ. Christ is not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You might underscore the whole world. That takes in a lot of sins, doesn't it? The sins of the whole world. Are you a part of the whole world? Then Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. Also in 1 John 1 and in verse 7, John said, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." Might underscore the words all sin. It shows the scope of it, doesn't it? Tasted death for every man, died for sinners, sins of the whole world. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. It makes no difference what sin it is that we've been involved in. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cleanse us from that sin. Again, in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so all unrighteousness, all sin has been covered by God providing Himself a lamb, His Son, the perfect lamb. But just as the Passover lamb was slain and the blood to be applied and provision was made for that blood to be remembered, so it is with the lamb that God provided in the New Testament. The lamb was slain. And we read about that very vividly in the gospel accounts, like in John chapter 19, how they led him to Calvary and they crucified him. The blood was shed when a soldier took a spear and pierced Jesus' side in verses 33 and 34 of John 19. And there came out blood and water. And Jesus made provision for this blood to be remembered when he instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal. You can read about that in Matthew 26, 26 through 29. He took bread. It was unleavened bread as they're eating the Passover. And then he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus shed his blood on the cross for the remission of sins. That is, so that our sins could be forgiven and forgotten. What a blessing. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1, and then verse 7. But the blood has to be applied. It's not enough that the lamb was slain and the blood was shed. As they took of the blood and with the hyssop applied the blood to the lintel, the upper door post, and the side post, you and I have to apply the blood of Jesus. And we do that by reaching His death where His blood was shed. In the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us how we do that. He said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And so how do we reach the death of Christ where His blood was shed? As we're baptized into His death. And so when I'm baptized into Christ, I reach His death and I come into contact with that sin-remitting blood. To think that I have the opportunity to be cleansed from all sin, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, that He is the propitiation for my sins, that such a sacrifice is available, is astounding, isn't it? To think of what God has done. And if I've not been baptized into Jesus Christ to reach His blood, I need to do that. And we'd like to encourage you to do that if you've not been baptized. That you might come into contact with the blood of Jesus. That you might have your sins remitted by this precious, precious blood. But the blood of Christ does not only apply to those who've not been baptized, but sometimes as Christians we sin, don't we? We fall short of the glory of God. And we can bring our sins to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John talked about that in 1 John 1 when he talked about if we, that is Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. It may be that you've been reflecting upon your sins and you think about the need to bring your sins to the Lamb of God. We all need to do that. And we would encourage you to talk to God about that, to repent of that, to pray to God, to confess that to God, because He's provided a lamb. And if you need to bring your sins to the Lamb of God this morning, we're happy to assist you in that. If you'd like to be baptized, we'll go to a place of water, and all things are ready that you might enjoy the remission of your sins, that your conscience may be purged, and you can live without that feeling of guilt, knowing that your sins have been forgiven. And as far as God is concerned, you're cleansed from that, and you can stand before Him with confidence and hope that if found faithful at the Lord's coming, you can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord." We invite you to come as we now stand and sing the song together.